If you enjoy the Gospel Coalition podcast, check out our other podcasts, TGC Word of the Week, and Help Me Teach the Bible. More information at thegospelcoalition.org/podcasts. This is the Gospel Coalition podcast, where we seek to renew the contemporary church in the ancient gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Colin Hansen. Today's podcast is a panel discussion with Mark Dever, Vody Bauckham, and Bill Kynes on the uneasy relationship between pastors and politics. Their discussion was recorded 4 years ago during the last presidential election.
Friends, when we're having this conversation, it's obviously an election year. And Vody, you're a man with a lot of thoughts, and you make them public in a lot of ways. Bill and I both pastor in the nation's capital, so we have a lot of members of our congregations who are involved very directly in federal government and in, some in political processes. I know that Christians in the past have approached this very different ways. You have everything from established churches that the United States comes out of. I mean, even after we had a non-establishment clause in the Constitution, still we had state establishments going for decades. You know, in New England, you had to get into the 1820s and 30s before those were gone. So even a generation after the U.S. Constitution, there were established churches in states in the United States. And then there have been other Christians, a lot of whom settled in the Mid-Atlantic region, who were complete withdrawalists, you know, complete separatists in the Anabaptist tradition, who really felt it was sin to be a policeman, to be in the army, to serve in the government in any way. Now, I think it's fair to say that among the kind of evangelical Bible-believing churches that the three of us serve, we're not in either of those kind of establishment positions or like don't touch it positions. So, Bill, you've been pastoring in D.C. for 30 years.
Almost
30 years. Have you had some hairy times with this where you've like led the church unintentionally in a wrong direction? You've had to retrace your steps.
Well, I started in the Reagan years, and I think there was a kind of evangelical resurgence in politics. There was a great hope that the political process would bring in kind of cultural changes and so on, and I've seen the somewhat disillusionment that has taken place among evangelicals and somewhat of withdrawal from politics. There were those who were pushing me as a pastor to pursue certain things, and you know, there were those who want to put voter guides in the narthex of the church and that kind of thing. But I've avoided that. We kind of gradually moved away from it, kind of dealt with it pastorally and carefully.
Was that happening in the church before you came?
Yes. And, you know, so you have to deal with change carefully and wisely. But I wanted people to see that we're not just a partisan in the political process. We want to stand above it. What's difficult is everything is politicized. That's the way the kind of culture views life. Cultural life is all through a political lens. But I want to speak as a pastor prophetically without being necessarily political. And that's a very difficult line to take. If I say anything cultural that relates to political issues, then you're being political. I say, no, I'm not being political. I'm trying to speak truth. And it's a difficult thing.
Well, political parties take stands on moral issues. And when that's clear in the text and a clear implication, it's our job to preach them.
Right.
Vody, I know you have a ton of thoughts on this from your experience, your church in Houston.
Yeah. I speak to the issues whenever they arise in the text. And I try to do that and be consistent.
But they may arise in your texts more often than they do in some other preacher's texts.
You know, I think so because of a number of things. I think partly because of the fear of being considered political. I have no fear whatsoever of being considered political. I am political. Because the issues in our culture, the political issues in our culture, as you say, touch on issues that are addressed scripturally. But what I don't want to be is a partisan. I don't want to be a patsy for one party or the other. And so it's the truth that is in the text. And so sometimes what ends up happening is people assume that if you're a pastor who's not afraid of addressing political issues, that means you're automatically in the pocket of one party or the other. So when you say something that, you know, busts the party that they think you're supposed to be in support of, they kind of go, what's wrong? Are you not supporting this, that, and the other? I don't support any party.
Yeah, I've often said that, you know, people, we run on Capitol Hill, and I've often said that in answer to the question of, well, what do you do with politics, because you've clearly got people on both sides sitting in the congregation. And I said, I think the main thing I'm supposed to do politically, and the main thing I'm doing is to bring the gospel, the word, but in terms of politics, the main thing I'm supposed to do is blow up utopianism.
Yes.
Whether it's of the right or the left.
Yes.
Just to show that, you know, salvation is not going to come through your candidate being accepted. Right. And one of the things that I used as an illustration just a few weeks ago was, you know, some, because the congregation is full of people in their 20s who are staffers on the Hill. So I just said, you know, some of you people think it is the greatest thing you can imagine, like the height of success, would be to get elected to a congressional seat yourself. Then what if you get that, but you also get decades worth of service? Not only that, but you get elected to the Senate. Not only there, but you actually have a long tenure of service. That would be just an unimaginable height for you to reach, right? And then I called the name of a man who was a member of our own congregation, who served in the Senate for 36 years and had only been gone about 10 years. And I said, do you know who this person was? Called the name. Almost nobody there had ever heard the name. I said, when you walk around Washington, D.C., and you see the statues, surely that must be the height of success, right? Can you name who that is on the statue up in Stanton Park, 2 blocks from here? Just the passing glory of this world. Now, I don't mean to be saying politics is unimportant. Politics is very important. I mean, when you say, you know, everything is political or everything is political, well, in some ways it is. And especially when we're in a democracy like the United States of America, where we as Christians have a kind of stewardship that we...
We're in a republic.
Okay, in a republic like the United States of America, where we have a stewardship as we vote for our representatives, who then go represent us in thoughtful conversation on Capitol Hill. But I think that we need to be aware that that stewardship is... Of issues which are our best things are only approximations of the truth. So we want to do the best we can with them, but not invest them with too much hope.
Yeah. Well, I think of Samuel Johnson's comment, how small of all the human hearts endure that which kings or laws can cause or cure. And I think for me, that's an encouragement as a pastor. I think my role as a pastor has more significance than people in Capitol Hill.
Amen.
Now, they can't understand that, you know, in the world of our culture, but I think the issues that we deal with are far more important, ultimately.
Amen. God calls you to preach, don't stoop to be a king. And I have to admit that my ethnicity has a great deal to do with probably some of the personal opinions that I have about my duties and responsibilities, because it is, for many people, a given that black pastors are not only involved politically, but that they are of a certain political ilk. And unfortunately, in many instances, that is the case. And so as a result of that, there are some situations where I find myself in a unique position to be able to say things that you might not even be able to say.
Yeah.
So when we talk about homosexuality, as was talked about earlier, and people equate homosexuality with ethnicity, and when they equate the homosexual movement with the civil rights movement, now, if you say something about that, you know, you get sort of the jaundiced eye. When I say something about that, it carries a different kind of weight.
But, I mean, in our congregations, as of this conversation, the NAACP has just come out supporting same-sex marriage. Is that the kind of thing that comes out in a sermon? Do you mention that in your pastoral prayer? I mean, what do you do with something like that? Or does that just glide by? That's one of the many things, you do theology as if you've never read the newspaper.
I think talking about what marriage is significant. And this came up in a sermon probably a month ago, and it related to events in the news. But I thought it was important to talk about what marriage is. And when talking about what marriage is, you can help people think about why same-sex marriage ought not to be sanctioned by the
government. And do you use proper nouns? I mean, do you get into particular senators or particular parties or particular organizations like NAACP? Or particular amendments in North Carolina, clearly Bodie does. I mean, what is wise in that?
Listen, Titus 1:9, our responsibility is to hold to sound doctrine, exhort in sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict it. That is not limited to people who just happen to not be in the political realm. So when people are directly contradicting sound doctrine, I have an obligation as a pastor and as a steward of the gospel to confront that error.
So if Caesar claims to be God, in your sermons, you need to say that Caesar is not God.
Caesar's not God. Hey, Ezekiel 33, repeated again. If I say to the wicked that you will surely die for your sins, and you don't confront them, they will die, and their blood will be on your hands. When we have Romans chapter 13, 1 through 4, and we have 1 Peter 2, and I know specifically what God requires of individuals who hold office, I am obligated as a herald of the gospel and a preacher of God's word to inform them as to the standard to which God will hold them. Now, what they do with that is up to them, but I have an obligation to do that. And I think one of the reasons we don't is because, unfortunately, in this country for a long time, we've thought about all politics as being national. And I tell people all the time, it's much more important who your sheriff is than who your president is. And once you understand politics that happen on the local level with people that you can meet and shake hands with and pray for and with, who might be members of, you know, neighboring churches, it changes the way you think about all this. So this is not about the accumulation of power. And I think that's another thing that we need to say. When we talk about politics, oftentimes people think in terms of religious right and how are we going to gain power and how are we going to force people to live in accordance with our morality by just outnumbering them or outvoting them. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the obligation to speak truth even to power, regardless of what it costs us. And finally, I think we need to be real careful because some pastors will say, well, you can't address this because that's political. Well, our confession talks about marriage. So can Caesar then come and say, by the way, marriage is now a political issue, so you don't need to talk about it from the pulpit? What happens when Caesar says something about the nature of Christ or the nature of the gospel? Do I stop preaching that because it is now political?
Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So do you pray regularly for those in authority?
Absolutely. Every week.
In your public prayers?
State, local, national. Pray for them. Write them a letter saying that they've been prayed for. Signed. Yes, absolutely.
Bill, do you do that?
We don't send the letter, but we pray, yes.
And would you pray by name for like a councilman or for the president or a senator from Virginia in your case?
We could. We don't generally do that.
Okay.
Yeah, we do it systematically. We divide our prayer calendar up into the year into three sections. The first part of the year, we're doing judicial. Second part, executive. Third part, legislative. We have the different positions in those different areas, the people who hold those positions. So, yeah, we
so the president gets prayed for once a year?
Yeah.
Right.
I think, too, it's helpful to try to keep Christians from being captive to an ideology and not have that being tested by a biblical theology. And you get nervous when people are more concerned with not so much concerned with right and wrong, but with right or left.
Yes.
And when they line up with a political ideology and then baptize that as Christian, mm-hmm. it makes me very nervous.
Well, I think part of what we have to do is teach our people that illegal is not the same thing as immoral.
Right.
And moral is not the same thing necessarily than as legal. We can never make pride illegal, nor should we try. The government, the law, is a pretty brute force with a very important but limited responsibility. And if we can accomplish that, I think we're accomplishing some good stuff.
Yeah. And, you know, on your point, I think in the last election, I think about one Christian leader in particular who made some very strong statements about the eventual nominee in one particular party, and said that because of this man's character, because of his history, because of all these things, that he could never support him. But then when that person won the nomination, a couple other things happened. This person, all of a sudden, because they're more tied to a party than to truth, had to sort of swallow those words and then go and try to support the part. See, that's a problem.
Yeah.
That's a problem. We stand on the side of truth.
Yeah.
It's kind of like when the angel, you know, shows up during battle. You know, whose side are you on? Mm-hmm. I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And I think it's important, too. I mean, we can point to the proper ends, the values, the dignity, the sanctity of human life, for example, the need to care for those in need. But the political end, means to get to those ends can vary. And that takes prudential judgment, and people of good intentions fully informed by Christian values can have different views on that. And I think that's helpful to realize.
Well, may God give us all wisdom.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel Coalition podcast. For more Gospel Center resources, visit thegospelcoalition.org.